really well. Paul does it really well, where we're always trying to overcomplicate things to try to find some type of flaw in either something God has said or something he's trying to show us. And they're like, hey, how many times should you forgive someone? And he's like, I'm going to just throw something random out there. 7 times 77. And then he continues on that.
Yeah.
Or when he talks about sin and he's like, man, even if you look at a woman with lust, you've already committed adultery. It's the same thing.
Call your brother an idiot.
You know,
Did I apply to little sisters? I don't know. I have to go back to the Greek. I feel like there has to be a loophole on that one.
But it's like, there's just this universal principle of man. I love it when they're like, what is the greatest commandment in the Bible? And he's like, hey, love God.
Verse that a good Jew quotes every day. Like, it's like, I call it the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. Yeah, it's just, it's the most well-known verse from my Jewish perspective in the Old Testament. And he's like, it's that one. And then the other one is love your neighbor like yourself. On these two things hang all the law and the prophets.
But I think that's the key concept. If we try to redefine love
it's a political strategy, a theological strategy, a sociological strategy. It's hard to change the founding document or principle. It's hard to change a word of that. It's easier to change the meaning of the word. Love now means you don't disagree with me and you don't hurt my feelings.
There we go.
Instead of love is, no, I'm going to sacrificially put a value on you that I'm even willing to call you out and hold you accountable if I see you going somewhere that's dangerous for yourself, like we do with our children. You know, we're not going to, you know, a good parent is not going to let his child run out into the street. We see danger. We recognize, I mean, to a point where we'd even tackle that child, cause a minor injury
to protect
them. Yeah, to protect them from something bigger.
But I think sometimes if we can see God as our Father, we can see how he, from our perspective, may not be intervening the way we want him to.
Well, I think, that's especially helpful if you had a good dad. You know, if you grew up in without a dad or an absentee dad or an abusive dad or a distant dad, he's physically there, then it's hard to give that. Well, the beautiful thing is, even if you had a terrible father, you now have the best father.
That's it.
But it can take some emotional, you know, work to get there, a spiritual understanding. But yeah, I think it is. Like, I got to go back to one of the principles that God has really impressed upon me throughout my ministry is how infinitely in one direction is his goodness and his justice and his mercy and his love. And in the complete opposite direction is my sinfulness, my pride, my selfish laziness and all that. And I could never bridge that gap, and Christ bridged the gap for me.
That's it.
And part of the point, you just get to the point where you just learn to trust him.
That's it.
His ways are good. He's going to work it out. And it's, for me, it requires a couple of things. One is intentionality. I'm never going to accidentally love God, love people, make disciples. I'm never going to naturally do those things. The only people I'm going to love naturally is me and myself and I and others when it suits me.
Which is
not even loving them, it's loving me. And so, you know, I need intentionality, but I also need perspective. I need to try to see things from God's perspective. I need to see, we're naturally wired to live in a fishbowl. I see about 5 seconds in front of my face. I love the illustration that Ken has used here at CrossLink. That I've seen Francis Chan use with the rope. And it's like a 500-foot long piece of rope, and there's one little piece of tape. He's like, this tape represents your life on earth. The rest of this rope represents the first 3 moments you have in eternity, and it continues on. It's perspective.
It's perspective.
And it's hard.
No. And I think, too, like, it's hard also from, like, a ministry standpoint, because we may be able to see the perspective, but sometimes we can lose track of the perspective of those who are serving in real time, like what they're experiencing. So we're trying to get them to this rope perspective, and they're on the edge of the rope of right now. And it's like, man, what Jesus did really well, we have to remember, is we're just entitled to walk through
life. He never walked up somebody who was struggling and was like, get over it.
Yep.
I'm the Son of God. I'm going to give you eternal life. Uh-huh. Like, your legs don't work. Boo-hoo. Suck it up. You know? He met them where they were, and he loved them. He didn't leave them there. And so I think that's the model for us is – and I think one of the temptations I've seen in Christianity is when you experience some significant and especially sudden growth in your faith, there's temptation to look around and be like, why aren't y'all jokers doing the same? Hey. How dare you be where I was five minutes ago. Yeah. And it's, look, I love everybody, but sometimes it's that guy who takes that one internet seminary class and now he's the.
Oh my gosh. And you're like, you ain't understanding.
No. And it is, and part of it is like, it is overwhelming when you intentionally study God's word, get into it, and you can experience some radical, significant growth. You just got to take that with a dose of humility well and be like, you know, this, I don't get no credit for this.
Nope.
I'm not like, man, I'm smarter than you because I read this book or I went to seminary or I've served longer. This is very personal between me and the Lord. Yep. And what you're doing is very personal. And that can be going, you know, in the context of this conversation can look very different when someone's hurting.
Yeah. Yeah.
And obviously we could talk about self-inflicted evil, but you know, a lot of times when people are struggling with evil is just this idea of someone did something evil to me or I'm just experiencing what it's like living in an evil world.
Yep.
I went to the doctor and the person I love most in this world got cancer.
Yep.
I came home and the police were waiting for me. Mm-hmm. You know, something tragic has happened to someone I love. They've been in a car accident, those are the nature. You know, and so again, those aren't times to have theological academic discussions. Mm-hmm. We need that foundation, but that's the time to love somebody.
Yep. So we're gonna take a quick pause and then we're gonna get ready to land the plane. So y'all stay with us. All right, and we're back. So now as we kind of get into the part two or continuation of part one of just how the Lord works through sin, not directly, indirectly, and how sometimes there's evils that occur in the world just because we're in a broken world full of sin.
Yep.
Thinking through how do we trust in God's divine will in a world full of free choice? We spoke about that a little bit earlier, but how does that work?
Well, I think a couple of things. One, is this a good thing to do? And what are the other options? So let's talk about the second question first. If we don't trust God's divine will, what are we going to trust? Our ability? Are we going to trust politicians? Yeah. Or are we going to trust, you know, the cosmic forces that dwell in the crystals I bought at the flea market?
So slick with it now. One of my favorite podcasts swerved it in the middle, and I was like, oh, man.
Yeah. So you gotta, you don't, that's not the ultimate. I think the ultimate for me is what's good and true and beautiful.
Yep.
But what's helpful is let's lay all the options on the table and let's eliminate some really bad ones. So one is our own heart. I'm going to trust my heart. that's a no. Yep. If I'm honest with myself, I'm going to trust this philosophical system or this other religion or this political party. And that I find they all come of wanting. So I think for the trusting God's divine will, requires us to go on back to our concept of free will as being moral agents, as people who make moral choices. We have to shift from a consequences view, a consequential moral decision-making paradigm, to almost a presuppositional. What I mean by that is, I can't go into life, to morality, to people thinking, here's where I want to get them.
Yeah.
How do I get them there? So that's consequences based.
Yep.
So I'm going to make my choices based on
results.
You know, the a very crude way to put it, but accurate, is the end justifies the means. Now, I can go crazy and be like, I want, you know, us to have more money, so I'm going to go murder and steal. And that's not what the average person struggles with. The person struggles with, I think, in my opinion, is our complete inability to know what are the good consequences and how to create a system or a lifestyle or choices that get us to that. So for me, I think it's about the recognition God's smarter than I am. God's in control. God's sovereign. So I'm going to do what he says. And there's a whole nother podcast conversation about how do I know God's will for my life. And we can, my favorite, one of my favorite books on my shelf is like, I think 1100 pages, and it deals with that. The good news is I can tell you in like a sentence, God's will for your life is that you would love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, love your neighbor as yourself, and make disciples of nations.
That's it.
So I think how we do this is it comes from, and different people are wired different. You know, I'm a strategic thinker. You're an emotional guy, and the God's in all that. And that's not bad. It's we gotta get to the point where we're just like, you know what? God's ways are better than my ways. I can get there intellectually. I can get there through experience. I can get there emotionally. Like, I love God so much, I just trust him. So there's all these ways to get there. But the way we deal with the divine will is we know that God has a purpose and a plan and the acknowledgement. Again, you got to have some good theology behind you that understands that we live in a broken, sinful world based on the choices of moral agents, whether they, you know, us and Adam and Eve, the devil, all that jazz. But God is still sovereign over that world. He has a plan for that world, and he's working that plan in such a way that doesn't treat us like, you know, robot puppets, but is going to get there at the end. And for me, it's the fact that God chooses to use me even though he doesn't need me.
He says that on a regular basis. Yeah. You're going to get it in our head.
It's true. I think to do Christianity, to be doing, I don't mean vocational ministry, I just mean pursuing Christ with the mindset of God's plan depends on me achieving it and doing it well. I think you're going to end up either being spiritually depressed because you honestly recognize I'm not good enough on my own. I can't do it. Or scarier than that is you convince yourself God does need me. I am awesome. And then you're fair cycle. Absolutely. And so I think the balanced view is to recognize that. And here's what I tell people all the time. The greatest thing about doing ministry, again, not vocational, just being a Christian, loving others, making disciples, is you get a front row seat to watch God change people's hearts.
That is true.
And that's what people keep telling me about doing G3. You know, like, I love G3. Like, it's changing me. But, man, just over this 10 sessions, I get to see God working in this person.
And for you guys who don't know, G3 at our local church is what we use to take three people through the discipleship route or
method. It's a tool for making disciples.
And even for a second, tell them a little bit about G3. What's the three breakdowns?
So it's very simple. It answers the question, what is a disciple and how can I make one? And we're told to make disciples. That's super important. It's kind of, you know, it's in our top three. But what is it and how do you make it? And so I think that the G3 is a very simple tool that teaches us how to be a better disciple and how to train disciples. And for me, it's the most reproductive multiplying tool I've ever seen. So it's something that was created outside of CrossLink. We've taken it and adjusted it for our context and it's really, really cool.
But what tools like that in time specifically spent with folks walking through life, walking alongside them, does is it helps them to understand that like we're learning who God is together. And I think what you spoke about that's really honest and truthful is, and everything he says is truthful.
And I know you're not. I'm not.
80%.
Did you say 8 or 80?
Somewhere.
Somewhere in between those two. Somewhere between 8 and 80%.
Big gap. You know what I mean? But what is impactful is like when a person begins to spend time with the Lord, it becomes easier for them to be okay really with not being in control. Because it seems almost to an extent, the issue with the trust is the fact that in order to trust him, I have to realize I'm not in control.
Yeah, absolutely. You know? And trust is earned. Trust mm-hmm. is an experience, sure. you know, and whether that's in a person or a thing yep. or whatever, you know, if you sat down in five chairs in a row and they all fell apart, mm-hmm. you look at that sixth chair and be like, I don't know about this, you know, but yeah. I think about like, so I had the experience one time of jumping out of an airplane, yeah. first time do it, parachute, so much fun. Mm-hmm. I was really nervous. Mm-hmm. What gave me confidence was the guy who was strapped to my back wasn't. Why? Because yep. he jumped out like 2,000 times. So it's just this, I've experienced it. It's yep. good. I've experienced it. It's good. Mm-hmm. I've experienced it. It's good. Okay. Mm-hmm. There's a trust that's built here. Mm-hmm. And you know, it's, I think that's why God invites us. He says, you know, taste and see that the Lord is good. Experience it. Yep. Yes, read it in a theological book. But more importantly, you know, really get deep into your personal relationship with him. Mm-hmm. Put yourself out there in situations to love and serve others mm-hmm. and experience how good. Some people come back from short-term mission trips. Yep. They're not like, oh, we were so fortunate to bless those poor individuals.
They shouldn't have went.
No, they come back and they're like, that was amazing.
Yep.
God did so much to me. Yep. I feel like I didn't help anybody uh-huh. hardly. And God is really impact in my life. That's part of that taste and see that God
has. That's it. And I think where us as a church can do better when either explaining or walking alongside someone that doesn't trust in God's divine will is simply understanding perspective. Always sometimes asking, well, what has occurred
mm-hmm.
to get you in this presupposition when it comes yeah. to God?
Sometimes we don't ask enough questions. Mm-mm. We already have a argument in our mind.
Yep.
Well, you should trust God because God is good. That's a very true statement.
Mm-hmm.
But if someone has church hurt, yep. if someone just is going through difficulty, mm-hmm. you're just reinforcing, oh, you're not going to listen to me.
Nope.
Yeah, it's about perspective. Eventually, you need to speak truth.
Yeah.
But you got to earn the right. And you know, wait a second. What if we called it relational capital? Write that down. That's a good
word.
I'm
so dead. It's an inside joke. I killed it with that word. I mean,
I love it.
Roughly year and a half, and the first thing I come in and say is, guys, I'm going to be real with y'all. I don't think I have enough relationship capital to speak to some of this, but I do have it with this person I'm working on.
And that's true. And that's very what I've learned through studying yeah. and participating in disciple making
mm-hmm.
is that relationship is the conduit through which gospel flows for evangelism,
mm-hmm.
but also just for edification and encouragement of others.
That's it.
You know, some rando on the street walks up to you and it starts talking about God. You're like, okay, bro,
that's cool.
Yeah. Sweet. But if that man or woman in your life who's really influential says, hey, sits down and says, hey, I see God doing this in your life. Mm-hmm. You're a puddle on the floor. Like, oh my gosh, God, you're right, so good. You're so good. Yeah.
But so leading into one of our last questions, which is, hey, why is it important to God that we choose him? I don't think I would say the word it's needed from God.
No, God is not. Yeah. That's not like, oh my goodness. If I don't get Greg mm-hmm. and Rashad on my
team,
you know, my kickball team, yep. we're going to lose the state championship. No.
Yep.
No, God could create a just kingdom mm-hmm. and destroy evil, mm-hmm. establish universal reign mm-hmm. without a single human person intervening. The cool thing
That's
is
true.
He wants us.
Yep.
He wants us. We are not beneficial to him. Mm-hmm. We are a hindrance. Absolutely. Well, it's in order for us to be on the team, in order for us to be redeemed, he had to kill his son.
Mm-hmm.
He could have established his kingdom without Jesus dying on the cross mm-hmm. if he just allowed us all to go to hell.
Mm-hmm.
So he wants us. and the freedom that I have as a pastor, as a husband, mm-hmm. as a father, as someone who wants to make disciples is not in my education mm-hmm. or my experience or mm-hmm. my intellect or my empathy or any of that. It's in that I've got God on my side. And to the point, I think this is dangerous because people take this the wrong way. If I stopped
mm-hmm.
sharing the gospel, teaching the gospel, making disciples,
mm-hmm.
it's not going to change the impact of the kingdom.
No.
Okay? Because if you think it will, that's a dangerous spot. Mm-hmm. Again, you're either going to be spiritually depressed or full of yourself.
Yep.
The reality is I could go the opposite.
Mm-hmm.
I could get angry with God and be like, I, with every ounce of my being,
mm-hmm.
am going to fight to stop the kingdom of God.
Mm-hmm.
And I'll be like a gnat on God's windshield. If I could throw the full force of my, you know, and even if I was like, you know, like, of the world political leader
yep.
who had trillions of dollars, and I'm gonna use every effort against.
Mm-hmm.
I'm a gnat on his windshield, man.
No,
so that gives me freedom.
Yeah.
So well, it goes back to Luke 10. Jesus mm-hmm. sends out the 70 two by two. They come yep. back and they're all excited. We were casting out demons and doing all this stuff, and Jesus is like, who cares?
Mm-hmm.
What's more important is that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And remember this, if they reject you, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. If yep. they accept you, they're not accepting you, they're accepting me. So basically, this isn't about you, dude,
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
but I want you there. And again, like I said earlier, it's a front row seat. Not mm-hmm. even a front row seat. It's you're on the field.
Yep.
I mean, you know, I appreciate LeBron James.
Yeah.
I'm a Michael Jordan guy.
I get it.
It'd be like, hey, Michael Jordan is prime, uh-huh. calls Greg Powell, and it's like, hey, we're going to do a 2v2 uh-huh. street ball tournament, and I want you on my team.
Uh-huh.
I'm like, I'm there, Mike. Let's uh-huh. go.
Yep.
And I'm just here, like, excited. Like, every once in a while, I touch the ball, but Michael Jordan's going to overtake that. And that's mm-hmm. a very poor metaphor. But the picture is God's going to win.
Yeah.
That's the beauty of Revelation. Revelation is weird and scary, uh-huh. and there's trumpets and dragons and blah. The point of Revelation is God wins.
Yep.
That's set. That's established.
Mm-hmm.
So if I join his kingdom, if mm-hmm. I become a disciple maker, if mm-hmm. I am building the kingdom,
mm-hmm.
the kingdom's going to win. Mm-hmm. And it's not my kingdom. It's not my battle. God doesn't become my bodyguard so mm-hmm. I can go wherever I want, throw my weight around.
Yep.
I am a private captain, nobody in yep. his army,
mm-hmm.
but I'm on the team.
Yep.
So,
and sometimes I think that's the key. Like, that is what matters, is like, we're on the team and we have the same goal of seeing the earth redeemed from yeah. our own brokenness.
And we'll see in little snapshot. One day, the events of Revelation, whatever they are, mm-hmm. you know, it's a vision. Calm down, people. All right.
Get that's the whole thing.
Dispensationalists, put your charts away and take a pill. Love you guys. But no, we'll see it. We'll yeah. see it when we share the gospel with someone and they accept Christ. We'll yeah. see it when we see a family that's far from God
yep.
begin to disciple their children and grow. We'll mm-hmm. see it as a church grows, yes, in numbers, but more in discipleship. Yep. We'll see it as we form partners nationally and internationally and yep. we watch a church plant or mm-hmm. a mission grow and reach more people. And we'll get to experience that and see that
yeah.
with the balance of, yes, I'm involved,
mm-hmm.
but I'm not necessary.
Yep.
So if I choose not to, God will raise somebody up, or He'll do another way. I think that's
the humility.
Yeah, because yeah. part of the problem is that we, as humans, we use each other.
Yep.
Well, this is beneficial. You know, you mm-hmm. you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours,
mm-hmm.
and God doesn't need anybody to scratch his back.
Mm-hmm.
He just loves us and wants us, and He's not even say team. I know we like team because we're yeah. Americans and we like sports.
We love a good
What's
team.
The metaphor He uses? Family.
Family.
Hey, you get to be my son and my daughter. You yep. are now a co-heir with Christ.
Yep.
we're going to spend eternity with him, mm-hmm. fully in his glory. And the only thing that we're not going to get is his divine nature. He's not going to make us gods, mm-hmm. but we get all the benefit of God's goodness, all mm-hmm. the benefit of Christ's redemptive work on the cross and mm-hmm. his resurrection. We get to experience all that. And it's not that God needs us to achieve that, it's mm-hmm. he wants us. And again, going back to the father metaphor, he wants everybody.
Yep.
Like, there's not a person on this planet he would look at and be like, nah, you're not fit for my team.
But that's the beauty of the gospel.
Yeah.
Is he wants us, but he gives us the choice to choose.
Absolutely. And we can, debate, Calvinism and all that. And the reality is I love Danny Aiken, president mm-hmm. of Southeastern Seminary, because he talks about, I hold two things to be completely true. Mm-hmm. God is 100% sovereign mm-hmm. and responsible for the work of salvation. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. If it's on a scale of 1 to 100, God does 100% of the work of salvation in an individual's life. But at the same time, as humans, we have a responsibility to humbly submit ourselves to repent and have faith.
Yep.
And he said this one time, and I can't remember if it was chapel or the classroom, I don't understand how those two things always work together, but that's okay.
Mm-hmm.
I don't have to. Mm-hmm. I can hold both. And obviously, depending on your theological persuasion, you can lean one way or the other. And that's what I love about the way I was taught to do theology.
Mm-hmm.
Do not pick a system and defend it to the death.
Yep.
Stick to the word.
That's it.
And where the word speaks clearly, say mm-hmm. yes. And if you can't comprehend how two different principles in scriptures yep. work together, be like, okay, you're good, God. Uh-huh. I don't understand how an internal combustion engine works, but I'm going to leave here and drive home in it, and I'm going to be okay.
That's it. But I think that's the key, is sometimes just being okay with not having the answer, but being present.
I'd say not even sometimes, is like 98% of the time.
Mm-hmm.
It's almost to the point where, like, you're going to a restaurant and it's, insert your favorite, Food Network person mm-hmm. here, mm-hmm. Bobby Flay or someone's cooking. Are you going to be like, now, what are these steaks grass fed?
Is this seasoning gluten-free?
You're going to go in, throw the menu out and be like, whatever you give me mm-hmm. is going to be good.
Yep.
And that's minuscule on the scale of God. Mm-hmm. That whatever you give me is going to be good.
And I think the way I've been thinking about it in this season, when it comes to his divine will, when it comes with understanding how he allows the effects of sin on us, is sitting in the back seat of my father's car going to and fro when he had tent revivals, right? Be about a 6-hour trip. I could sit in the back seat and go to sleep. Do homework. I wasn't necessarily worried about the air pressure on the tires, the gas in the car, whether we got to tune up before we left, because my father's driving the car. And everybody has a different take on fatherhood based on experience. I've grown up with some that way.
Yeah,
I think it is, though, when we begin to understand a biblical understanding of who he is as our father and his intention for us and for creation and for the world. It takes the pressure off of trying to be this super Christian.
Yeah.
It also relieves the stress of why has this happened to me? And after time, it helps us get to the point, whom has this happened? Like, this event that's happened to me, whom will it affect for the kingdom?
Yeah.
And we got to see that literally last week, and I won't use any names, with an individual at our church. And his wife got to see the influence of the life that her husband lived. And we got to see, hey, man, the thing that speaks volumes to us is for us to don't get taken up with the Lord if you believe in the rapture or not, is we got to see the value of a life well lived for the kingdom in a funeral.
Yeah.
And then the suckish thing for a person who's a non-believer is they don't get that freedom, right? In a sense, once they die, as far as their belief system, that's it.
Yeah.
And so I think sometimes we get stuck on the why And we really should concentrate and think through, okay, what good can come out of this? And from a ministerial standpoint, we don't always need to just say
no, that. No, absolutely not. And I think part of it too is look at the people in your life, not on TV, YouTube, all that. Do the very spiritually mature Christians struggle constantly with the why? Or is that more of a trait of the immature believer? And remember, maturity and immature are not good or bad. It's just a scale. And you know, generally, those who are mature in Christ, they don't struggle as much. We're still human. But it's more of an immature person. And it's really take away the maturity, the lost person who has no, and they're like, why? Why is this happening? I need to know why, because there's no purpose behind it, and there's nothing bigger than the pain in the moment. As a believer, there's something bigger.
So we're gonna land the plane here. So grateful to have you, big bro.
Shout out, I appreciate it, man. This was fun.
This has been fun. I've been talking to him about doing this for a while, so getting to do it in real time. I'm probably gonna have him back on the regular when it schedules. So
let's do it.
Thank you all for joining us, and we'll talk to you soon, and we'll lend off with a little bit more information for those who want to know more about the pod. Talk to you soon.